Again, I'd like to welcome you. Thank you very much for being here this afternoon. Would you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I will just read a little section from verse 23 down to verse 29 about who is it now? You remember the chapter? About Moses, a great man of faith. And we'll see in these few verses what it means a little bit to live our lives according to faith. How does faith impact us? You know, if you were to read at the end of chapter 10, it says a quotation from the Old Testament, right? The just shall live by faith. And so you sit here and think, I want to live a life of faith. That's what the believer's life is all about, living by faith. But what practically does that look like? How do you allow faith to impact the way that you live from day to day? Maybe you just think that faith is a bit of a holy word for those sanctified occasions, those times when maybe you really need to turn on spiritual mode. I think you'll see from the life of Moses that that's not quite the right way to look at it. Let's read this section together, and then we'll speak a little further from it with God's help. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Maybe you don't even realize it sometimes, just how much you and I are immersed in a culture, in a life that's governed so much by our senses, by what we can observe through the different faculties that God has given us. These are the things that help us to make our decisions from day to day, right? And again, I say you probably are not even aware of all the times that you use your five senses. What are they again? Well, maybe some of you like some of us out-of-town folks. When you come into the big city, you might stop at a store on the way and see what you can find. How do you make a decision? Well, maybe you start with your eyes, and I like how it looks. Yeah, maybe you feel it, a little bit of touch. Yeah, it feels like it's good quality. If you were like some one-year-olds or two-year-olds, you might try and taste it. Put it in your mouth and chew it around a little bit, see what it's like. Some things are better that way than others. Maybe you would, you'd smell it, you'd listen. Well, I think that that's okay. It's okay for us to use our senses in making some decisions and in living our lives, but how does faith come in? How then do we move up to the next level of spiritual living? How do we not be controlled by these sensory things? Our culture is very much sensuous and sensual. It's all about the way that we feel. You've probably heard it if you've interacted with the world around you very much, that, you know, if it feels good, maybe those words might not be used, but then you can do it. If it works for you, good. If it works for me, good. But that's not the way the believer lives, right? We have a different set of controls in our lives. So our constant struggle as God's people is to exchange the system of valuing things. Our system of valuation, we need to trade it in and get back something that's eternal. Something that allows us to get a proper perspective on what we see. Moses, then, as I say, will give us a bit of a snapshot, a bit of a look at a life that is lived in this way. And a number of occasions through these few verses, we'll see how he allowed faith to impact his life. You know, what is faith? The chapter begins with words that you've probably committed to memory. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that's a bit of a tough thing to get your mind around sometimes too, isn't it? The substance. Is it better put, it's the reality? It's something that's true. It's behind the tangible things. But it's real. And faith is what allows me to see that. To actually get a grip of the real things in life. And the real things in the eternal perspective. Not just the things that are right here and right now. Because as we know, those things all pass away. And the day's coming, maybe before too long, when God will fold it up, lay it aside. And everything that we see and touch right now will be finished. And so it's important to be amassing value in our lives in a currency that's not going to fade away, something that will endure. Let's think for a few minutes about how faith was seen inside the home, inside the family life of Moses. I don't know what all the people in that day went through. 3,500 years ago, according to some historians. You can pick your date, but a long time ago, down in the Nile Peninsula, and there the life that a family faced was not easy. You know, we say today, I hear it said by some in that other generation, that older one we were hearing about, I wouldn't want to be raising a family now. Awful pressure. And I feel it. We have young children, and I think, boy, there's some pretty nasty things in the world. But I dare say that it was no more friendly to Christian families, if you want to call it that, back in that day than it is now. I think that the people of God had a hard time. What was being asked of them? What were they to do with their children? You know what Pharaoh said at the end of Exodus chapter 1? Throw them into the river. All those male children. The midwives weren't doing their work to stamp out the lives quickly enough. And so Pharaoh said, that's enough. The children need to be thrown into the river. I think there's a sense in which there's a parallel to us today, in which the world around us, like a river, is flowing, and it would absorb everybody and everything and every child, every older one, and carry it along in its current. And so what can we learn from the family life of Moses? Well, this new king was hostile to God's people. That's Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And yet, in the middle of that, there was a couple, there was a young family that was determined to not be swayed by the prevailing culture, to not be told what to do with their family by an ungodly king. Amram and Jochebed were those who would stand against the tide. They're those who would say, no. Our children are from God. They are something precious, and we're going to guard them. We're going to protect them because there's something great for them. How does it begin? Verse number 23. He was hidden, but then they saw he was a beautiful child. I don't know if any of you have ever thought that of your children. We've got three, and I hate to tell you, but I think they're some of the most beautiful children around. They're lovely most of the time. But you know what? Isn't that what parents naturally think? They look at their little children and they go, oh, so would you look at it? Look at him. Look at her. That's what we do. We love our kids. They bring us a lot of joy. But I kind of think that there's a little bit more to the story in that day than just that. I wonder if Amram and Jochebed would look at this son. He wasn't the first, right? He was their third. And maybe the earlier children hadn't been subjected to the same awful rules as was in the day when Moses was born. But I think that they looked at this child. And somehow, with the perspective that God was able to grant them, they were able to say that this child is beautiful in the eyes of God. Not just us. This child is set for a purpose. This child can do something great for God if we will do what we can to preserve him and to keep him. It's a good thing for parents to have an ambition for their children. It's a good thing for parents to care about what their children will accomplish in life. And it's a really good thing when those ambitions are to do something for God, to do something that will be a blessing to God's people, to maybe bring some sort of deliverance to the people of God, to help them find joy and encouragement in the day in which they live. It was quite a time when Moses was put into the river. Some parents had already gone through the awful grief of seeing their children drown, no doubt. Maybe others had tried this method of making a little boat, a little ark to rest the child in, and they'd watch their child drift away and be awful. I don't know if we can wrap our minds around what it would be like. Maybe some of the ferocious beasts that lived in that day had claimed the lives of others. But here's Moses, and by God's hand, he was delivered. We look at that story and we can be encouraged if we're looking for a parallel in our lives. You know, we are not able to keep our children inside our houses forever, are we? They get big. It happens quick. And there will come a day when each one goes out into the world. When each one goes outside of our protective little grip. And then what? We can be glad that there is a God who is in control. And that is so evident in this story, isn't it? The parents did what they could. And I don't know what all went on in those 3 months as they raised their child. That's still very young. But yet there came a time when the child was committed to God. And you know what happened. God took up this young child, and in a very remarkable way, through his sovereign power, through his great grace, he brought this child to a place where he could do something for God. We could spend a lot of time, and it's not my intent to focus a lot on it today, but there's much that the Word of God has to say about raising our children. I hope you understand I'm not telling you this as one who's all done and has it figured out. No, very much in the middle of it. Very much learning, accumulating knowledge still about how to do this sort of thing. But what did the Proverbs say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's something that can be instilled in youth, which can never be taught properly in later years. There's something about a young, impressionable child into which we can pour the Word of God, into which we can instill a fear of God, to teach them that God is not somebody that's far off and distant and irrelevant in our lives. No, he's somebody real, and his people are precious. And as we'll see in a little while, these are things that Moses learned, probably not in the initial 3 months, but probably in the years that followed, as he was younger and spending the time at home with his mother, learning something about the preciousness of God's people, the need to fear God, and the ability to trust him. Can't we read this as well in Deuteronomy chapter 6, speaking of the commandments of God and the word of God to his people? Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's a part of everyday life, right? From start to finish. The things that a child will witness will be the things that they know to be true. It's not okay to just read the Word of God to the children and tell them this is the way it is and then go about living a different way, to have an entirely different set of values in our home, to in a very nasty way, tear down the people of God and to pick holes in everybody that we see. No, it doesn't work when our lives don't line up with what we're trying to teach. And I expect that in the home that Moses grew up in, he was able to see some of these realities. He was able to see that God was worth living for. He was able to see that his people were precious and that there was something still great. Although they were in bondage, although they worked so hard day in and day out and seemed to get nowhere and it seemed to be bleak, yet there's something precious about God's people. So again, what will we do? If faith is going to impact our home, If we're going to raise our children by faith, I think we can learn something from this, can't we? That we're going to care about future days. We're going to care about how our children will be when they're older. We need God's grace. We need Him to do the work. We need Him ultimately to make the difference. But I want to just leave this point with you before we move on, that the values of parents can't be hidden from the children. Those true things that you see as important, the things in your life that you really care about, you can't hide that. I can't hide that. Our children are young, and yet I think they already understand something of what's important to me, what's important to my wife. I think that it's important as we look at Moses to understand that he learned something in those early years through parents that feared God. They didn't fear the king, right? It says that outright. They were not afraid of the king's command. And you'll see that little phrase repeated when we get a little further down and we see Moses reaching maturity. You'll see that he was not afraid of the king. That's not by accident. There was a love for God's people that was deep within his heart. So faith impacts families. How could a child be delivered from Egypt's river? Through faith. Through faith. Faith impacts our values. This is maybe one of the key things in the story as we're reading through this, the thing that we're a little better acquainted with. Moses coming to that point in his life where he had to decide, what am I going to do? Where am I going to place my value? What am I going to say is the most important thing in this life? We make choices, as I said at the beginning, based on our perception of things. We see them, we touch them, we handle them, we get an appraisal, we find some sort of way to establish a value, and that's how we make our decisions. It's a rational choice. Maybe you do that with the vehicle you're gonna sell and then purchase another one. You say, okay, this is a fair price. I choose to go with this transaction. We look in business, we say, okay, this is a good deal. I can produce this item and make a profit. It's a rational choice. I'm going to do it. It's not just a hope so. Those people, well, I hope we don't do too much of that in business. You might not see us too much down the line. We make rational choices. So what about Moses? He comes here and has he completely lost his mind? As he makes a value judgment? As he looks at what's in Egypt and what's for the people of God? He decides one is worth more than the other. And how does he come to that conclusion? When we read through this, I don't want us to think that Moses was somehow super spiritual, and so he was able to close his eyes to all the good things that he might have had, and instead choose what is really good, like a good martyr should do. No, that's not really what happened. The choice of Moses might have looked like a crazy thing, like something that no rationally thinking person would do. But in reality, he made his decision in a calm and in a calculated way, saying, I choose what is worth the most. I choose the people of God. So Moses, think of where he was. Think of what he faced day to day. He's in the palace. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince. He was educated in the ways of Egypt. He was at the peak of culture and education. He had whatever he wanted at his fingertips. He was influential. In Acts chapter 7, we read that he was mighty in word. He was able to speak effectively. I don't know how that jives with what he told the Lord in chapter 3, but Stephen tells us in his great address that he was a very accomplished man. He wasn't just looking forward to one day working into those echelons of power. He wasn't one day hoping to be something. He was. He had arrived. He was at the place, we would say, great, do something for God. Think of the potential of where you're working. Think of what you could do in that great place. No, he wasn't just looking forward. He was truly there. And then he would look out the palace window. Maybe he'd stand on the balcony and see what he could see. There's those slaves. Uneducated, uncultured, dirty, underprivileged. Look at their home, kind of a mud hut, while I live in the palace. Was that his attitude? There's quite a contrast, wasn't there, between what he saw and where he was. Egypt was a land of wealth untold, and I think they're still discovering some of that and still uncovering some of the great things that that nation had amassed and had figured out. He looked out at a people that were poor, people that had no future, humanly speaking. What are they going to do? Who's going to lead them after hundreds of years of slavery? You know what that does to a nation. It's really hard to come out of that. Really hard to rebuild a nation from that sort of condition. And yet again, Acts chapter 7, it says that it came into his heart to see his brethren. There was a day when, as we read here, Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He looked at all that he had, all that he was surrounded by, and he says, no, it's not for me. Into his heart there came something that was likely put there by God. Into his heart he had a desire to be with his brethren, to be with the people of God. And so he goes out for a walk. You know how the story goes. He heads out and he sees them and he's watching their hardships and he's trying to understand a little bit about what they're going through. Maybe the thoughts were going through his mind that I could be the deliverer. Think of me. I have power. I have ability. I could be the leader. I could do this. Takes it into his own hands. That wasn't quite the right way to do it, was it? He still had a few things to learn. But what was it that ever caused him to step out of the palace? To walk down the dusty path to where the bricks were being made, to where the people were being whipped, living in squalor, living in pain, and to say, these are my people. I'm going to be with them. Doesn't matter about what the world has to offer. I'm going to be with them. These are my people. What did he give up? He lost wealth. He gave up position, gave up prestige and future opportunity, gave up pleasures. He gave up comfort. He gave up possibly a burial place among the great ones in one of those pyramids. He gave it all up. But why did he do that? Because he thought, it's the right thing to do. I should really, it hurts, but okay. I don't think you'd see Moses with a long face. I don't think you'd ever catch him clenching his teeth and trying not to think about the consequences. He says, no, I am trading away this. It's no good. It's not worth as much as God's people and the great future that they have as being linked with God. He received, instead of all the earthly riches, he received the incalculable worth of knowing God, of experiencing God every day, and of bringing God pleasure instead. How do we here in this affluential Western culture, how do we properly value the things around us? How do we look at the world and know what's really worth pursuing? It's all right to have things. Scriptures are clear that in New Testament times, people owned houses and they used them for God, and people had things to a certain extent. But how do we read the story of Moses and see him abandoning everything of apparent worth so that he could follow God and to be with his people? How do we do that? I think sometimes even we confuse the riches of this world with divine favor. Some even preach that. They say that if you've got lots, that God must be good to you and you must be pleasing God. And I think we sometimes think that too, that we're in a pretty comfortable place and we can do what we want. And God is surely blessing me because I have these things. I think the point in Moses' life is not that there's an inherent wickedness in money and in possessions. You don't see him preaching against it. But I think we would have to understand that there comes a time in our lives when even legitimate pleasures, even legitimate things become a sin. when God calls and when God reveals himself, we are going to want to pursue. We're going to want to abandon whatever might hold me back from him and from the worth that we can't measure, the great worth of knowing him as our God. The motivation then for our dispersion of wealth, I don't want you to leave here and think, oh, I've got too much money, I better give it away. I've got too many things, I better sell them off and simplify my life and give it to the poor, because that's probably the right thing to do. No, the motivation for that sort of activity, it can't be from guilt. It shouldn't be just from resolve and strong willpower that I will do this because I think that's what God wants me to do and I think I should. No, I think that you'd find that it makes a lot more sense when you're looking at it with the eye of faith and you understand, like Moses, that these things are not worth it. Moses didn't leave Egypt because of its wickedness or ungodliness even. He left it all behind because of its worthlessness. Just wasn't worth it. Just was not worth his effort, his time, to pursue it any longer. There was something so much better. May God give us eyes of faith to see what's really important in life, to see what things are really valuable. We're going to overcome the riches of Egypt. How is it done? It's done by faith. Faith will also impact my fears. Faith will bring courage. That's where I'd like to move to next for a few minutes. And think about Moses now as he's coming back to Egypt. I think there's a few years in between verse 26 and 27. You know how the story goes, right? He took things into his own hand. He wanted to be the deliverer. He finds himself for 40 years in the desert, out in Midian, tending sheep, learning something from God that he didn't know before. He had to learn something about waiting for God. He had to learn something about the power of God and the timing of God. despite what we really know to be true sometimes, despite thinking and having a deep conviction that something ought to be done, you know, it's still possible to sit still and do nothing, right? Have you ever had that where you're gripped, sitting in a meeting, you're thinking, I know I need to do this. I need to visit that family. I know I need to support this work. I know I need to do this. And then it just doesn't happen. Whether it's lethargy or whether it's apathy, different things come into our lives, and sometimes we just don't get up and do what we need to do. I think another problem is sometimes we're afraid to do what we need to do. Moses here shows us that faith in God brings real strength to overcome natural fear, strength to overcome barriers that might have previously been there in my life. Through faith, we can overcome. Through faith, we can do what God has for us. Do you see what he does? He comes back into Egypt, and in a fearless way, he goes right, I don't know how exactly he did it, but he came to Pharaoh himself, and he spoke to him and says, the Lord God has said that you need to let these people go. And he laid before Pharaoh exactly what God wanted him to. What's Pharaoh's response? Pardon me. Pharaoh says, who? Who are you talking about? Who sent you? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is this God that you're speaking about? Away with you. And yet he was not intimidated. I don't know what the court of Pharaoh was like, but I don't expect that they tolerated a lot of nonsense. I don't expect that just anybody could waltz in and say whatever they wanted to Pharaoh and get away with it. He was a great ruling monarch. And Moses could have had a lot of reasons why this was really not a good idea. I just don't think, God, that I should go there. And we know that he did. We know that he presented to the Lord just a few too many reasons why he ought not to be the one to go. He came up with a lot of excuses that maybe you've tried too. Maybe I've tried them. No, I can't. I don't know how to do that. I can't. No. Get him. Get her. She can do it better than me. He tried it. But there came a time when by faith he understood that this is God's program. Faith enabled him to boldly go and to boldly say what needed to be said. And it was his joy of watching God do the rest. What made the difference? What allowed him to do what he'd been too afraid to do at first? Was it maybe knowing God? Having that experience of speaking with God? Of listening to God in a very real, in a very holy way, interact with him? I think that might have made a difference. When you know God, like he did, and when you've experienced the fear, the awe of standing in his presence and hearing him speak. Who's Pharaoh? Who are these things that we were previously worried about? The wrath of the king is no longer such a big deal. The pleasures and the treasures that Egypt might offer are no longer something that would make you pause and think, oh, maybe I should. Do I really want to go? No. He was past that. Because by faith, he had entered into another world. He'd heard from God himself. And he wasn't interested in messing around with earthly things. And in trying to please Egypt's ruler. To trying to deal with him. It was something that I'm sure had been planted in his life at an early age. Seeds of faith planted in childhood. That grew and strengthened until it was something great and something strong, and until the day when we see Moses doing what he did, moving in the power of God, moving in the fear of God, watching God work with him as he went. There were few like him that had a relationship with God. And I think some of that began way back in Egypt, in the home of Amram and Jochebed, as they taught him something of the greatness of God. Parents that were not afraid of the king led to Moses, who did not fear the wrath of the king. The apparent risk, then, of acting in faith, as he might have put it, is a pretty risky thing for me to go and do this. It's a pretty risky thing for me to go and make these strong demands of the king. The risk was small. It was really small and insignificant in his mind compared with the greatness of what the potential was. The greatness of knowing God and of having the reward of being with God's people. It was far more than just a deliverance from slavery that God wanted, wasn't it? He didn't intend just to pull them out of Egypt and set them into a new land and wish them well. Not at all. Exodus chapter 6, God made it clear that I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. And he wanted Moses to lead them and to be a shepherd to bring them to be with God. So what could the household of Pharaoh ever offer when compared with being in the family of God? When compared with knowing God and being with him day by day? Walking with him through the desert, the pleasures of the household of Pharaoh, they held nothing. Pharaoh would say at the beginning of the story then, who is the Lord? Who is this God? I wonder what he said in chapter 14. The Lord said, I will gain honor over Pharaoh, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. There came a day when Pharaoh probably thought back on those words. When he had said in his ignorance, who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should fear him? He would have to say, the Lord is great. And I don't have any confidence at all that he ever came to a place of repentance. But I am sure that he had to admit, God is truly great. And Moses was the one that had experienced it. The firm foundation of faith, then, can overcome the challenges of the present, the fears that grip us. Maybe you can think about your own life today. I can think of mine. And there are those things, aren't there, that are real challenges. They're sore spots. You just wish you could change it. You face it day by day, and you don't know how you can ever overcome. What are you going to do? What am I going to do to... Maybe it's a tough relationship, somebody that you have to face, and you don't know how to handle it. Maybe it's challenges in your workplace. People always giving you a hard time for belonging to the Lord. Maybe it's a burden that God's put on your heart that you ought to share something of the gospel with somebody, and it's just hard. And you're just, every time you think about it, you're paralyzed, and you don't know what to do. I don't want to minimize fears and doubts, concerns that we have. We all have them. It's a fairly ignorant thing to look at an audience and to think that everybody's got it all together, because I think we know that we all have some sore spot in our lives, some challenge, something we wish that we could fix, and it's just so hard to overcome. How do we address those things? How do we look at it and with a spiritual perspective say, this is what I can do. I'm going to overcome. How does that work? I'd suggest that in Moses' life, his fear was not eliminated. I don't expect that the day ever came when he just never had a worry and he carried on and did what he had to do. I don't think that's the way it works. Fear is not eliminated, but fear no longer controlled him because he saw past it. And isn't that what God wants for us? 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can take courage then in our lives. We can take real courage and find strength in our lives as we face these fears and these doubts. As we look at them head on, maybe it's going to hit you as soon as you leave today. Maybe it's already hitting you and you think, what am I going to do about this issue? I don't know what to do. Faith then is not reduced to an ingredient for the major spiritual things in our lives. Faith is not something that we try and bring into play when we're dealing with the Bible and dealing with meeting with the local church. Faith impacts each day and every day. And it allows us then to focus on the God behind the trial, above the trial. We focus there, not on the trial that's in front of God. We are able by faith to see beyond it and say, He is over all. He is in control. I'm not in control of this situation. Moses could say, I don't know what Pharaoh is going to say. I can't control him, but I know that God can. And I know that God is the one that sent me, and God is the one that has orchestrated this whole thing just the way He wanted it. And so if He is sending me, who is Pharaoh? I'm looking far beyond that. And so take courage, Christian. Look beyond what is in front of you now. And know that God is truly in control. And that one day, our perspective will be quite different. It will be quite different when we are with Him. And when we're looking back, I don't know exactly what the years, the ages of eternity will bring. But I wonder if at some point we'll look back and just review the different things that we faced and look at the goodness of God in it all, how He brought us through, how He directed us, and we'll understand that He was always in control. He was always the one that had me exactly where He wanted me. He brought me here for this reason. One day we'll know. Right now it might be kind of cloudy. Might be a little bit scary. But we know that by faith, it can be overcome. By faith, we can have great courage. Finally, let's think about faith and its impact on obedience. Seems like a simple thing. These final couple verses that I read to you, verse 28 and 29, says, by faith he kept the Passover. And by faith he passed through the Red Sea. Maybe you read that and you say, by faith? That was just him obeying God. That was just God telling him what to do, and he said, okay, I'll do that. Passover wasn't some brilliant invention of Moses. Moses didn't come up with all that himself. So why is it such a great... Is that maybe something that we can appreciate today, is that obedience in a really simple way, obedience to the word of God, is an act of faith. When we are able to pick up this book and to read it and to say, this is what it says, that's what I'm going to do. That's faith, right? Because otherwise, why would you? What makes this book different from another? What makes it different from the thousands of books available on Amazon for download right now that'll tell you how to be a better person and tell you how to influence people and to get great riches and to do whatever you want to do, really? You can read about it. But what makes this book any different than that? Well, it's God's word. And we've understood that he has spoken. It's been recorded, and by his grace, we have it in our hands today. We can read it, we can understand it, and through faith, we can obey it. We can do what he says. Think of Moses. He really had to overcome the religious scene in Egypt that time. I don't think they had anything of blood sacrifices. There was none of that. And so when he came to the people of God and told them of what God had revealed to him about how the lamb would have to be killed and the blood would have to be applied, it was something quite different. Something different than what they would see all around them in the land. But that's not where they took their guidance, right? They took it from God. And so Moses, by faith, just took what God had told him and relayed it to the people. I guess he understood something about what God said. God said, I will judge this people. I will judge Pharaoh for the hardness of his heart. I will execute my wrath. I will. And so Moses could look at the land. He could say, Pharaoh seems to be in control. But I've heard the voice of God. And I know that judgment is coming. And I believe that truly God will judge the firstborn tonight if the blood is not applied. He just simply took what God said and spoke it and acted on it. And he's recorded here as one of the great men of faith. I wonder what will be said of you and me in coming generations if the Lord hasn't come. It's not always easy, is it? Just to keep doing simple things that the Bible tells us to do. But that's what God wants. He wants us to just do what he said we should do. We look at Moses and think, that's pretty simple. Pretty simple. Of course, judgment was coming. It was a great thing. They applied the blood. But he had to believe God, didn't he? He had to trust that God's word was true. You know, we believe that judgment is coming, don't we? The Bible tells us there's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by the hand of the one that he's appointed to do so. We believe that God will one day set the record right. Sin will be judged. And so what do we do about that? Do we just sit here and think that that'll be good? Yeah. No. I think that we ought to read the scriptures, and if there is coming judgment, like Ezekiel was told to be a watchman, so we ought to be. We ought to be those who are able to speak to the world around us and tell them about coming judgment. It's not popular. It doesn't make a lot of sense in our culture to speak hard like that. But that would be an act of faith, wouldn't it? For you to stand up here, brother, on a Sunday night and to tell the people that are listening that God will judge the world in righteousness, and so you must repent and turn from your sins? That's not just something we repeat for fun on a Sunday night when we're preaching the gospel. It's because we believe that God will judge, and that sinners who are left with their sins unforgiven will be annihilated. Well, not annihilated. They'll be, from an earthly perspective, yes, but they'll be put into an awful place of despair for eternity, forever apart from God. Do you believe it? If we do, we ought to tell the people about it. Moses told his people. He didn't let one house go without hearing the message of deliverance. There was deliverance. The blood needed to be shed. And by faith, he told the people. Now, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Again, you might say, of course. There was a road there, and the army was behind them. They should just go. Makes sense. By faith? Yeah, they're trying to save their own skin. I don't know what you would think. If you were there looking at the water, and one day there was the sea, and the next day there was a path that you could walk through, and the wind had been howling, and you'd be tempted to think, it's going to stay? Water doesn't just stay like that. It's going to come down sometime. This is really strange. But maybe you would say, but God put it there. And God has opened the way. And so I'm going to follow. We need to do that too, don't we? When God opens the way, when God makes it clear what we ought to do, and when he enables us. I'm speaking very broadly here, and I'm hoping that you can all make application in your own life. But when God opens the way, by faith, I hope we can follow. I hope we can do those things that are really, maybe when you're looking back, you say, I can't believe I actually thought about whether I should do that or not. Of course, God gave it to me. God made it clear. We cannot miss this point today as we speak. That obedience to the Word of God, simple obedience to the Bible, has always been and will always be a keen evidence of faith. So will you live a life of faith? Will you go from here today thinking, I want to walk by faith? The Bible says that the just will live by faith. How do I do that? Well, here's how you can start. Read your Bible and do what it says. It seems simple. It seems almost like a platitude that I'm trying to repeat to you today, but I think that's part of the grace of God. That he hasn't made the Christian walk something that's almost unattainable and it's kind of smoke and mirrors and we're trying to figure out what we ought to do. No, no, no. It's clear. He's revealed himself to us. And we need to obey. We could look at Moses and say, well, obedience should be pretty easy. He had it all spelled out to him. Of course, he should just obey. Obey. What's wrong with people? Why can't they just obey? And then we turn around and we look at ourselves. Maybe you've never obeyed what you know to be true about baptism. Maybe you hear the Word of God being read about the need to associate with the Lord in baptism and to just obey. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Remember the time when you were thinking about it? And you would deliberate, I should ask somebody, see if I could be baptized. Just obey. What about what the Lord said? Do this in remembrance of me. One of those very clear things that he said in his word. Told his own. And he said, as often as you do this, you're showing forth my death. He told us why and how, and he said we need to remember him through these ordinances. Well, are we doing that? I hope that we can understand today that the life of faith is going to just show a simple love for the Word of God. When we're living by faith, we're going to love what God has said, and we're going to obey. The Word of God will be to us something more important than the voice of reason and philosophy. It will be to us something more valuable than pleasures and treasures that are around us. The Word of God will be my constant companion. It will be my guide. It will be the first place I look for wisdom, not the last. It will be the factor in my life that helps me to make decisions, that shows me what to do. May we all just have a renewed interest and attraction to, love for the Word of God and what it has for us. And may we live by faith. And so please God. It's not just so that we can be good, virtuous Christians and we can end it all and say, I live by faith. I did it. No, it's a joy. Look at Moses. I think he loved every day of it. There was challenges, but it was so rewarding when he could say, I've left it all behind because there's something so much better ahead. I can't wait to get there. He knew something of God that we can know. We can know him as our own. We can know him as our guide. And we too can appreciate the immense value, the incalculable value of knowing him as our own. May God bless his word today.